It is a genuine pleasure to be with you today on Know Your Bible, and we do appreciate those of you who are watching. Today on Know Your Bible, we're going to be discussing the subject, It's Great to Be a Christian. But why is that so? We want to discuss some of the reasons that it's great for an individual to be a Christian. On Know Your Bible, we offer a free Bible correspondence course, and I emphasize that this course is free. We make it available so that you can receive it studied in the privacy of your home and mail it back to us for grading. And once you have successfully completed the course, we're going to give you a certificate of completion. But we want you to receive this Bible course in order that you might know more about it, know how to receive it. We'd like to pause for just a moment. What is the greatest thing that a person could be, or the greatest thing that a person could become? Well, someone may say, well, the greatest thing that a person could ever be is to be the President of the United States. Well, it is the case that the person who sits in the Oval Office holds perhaps the highest earthly office, but just suppose that you were to become the President of the United States. Is that the greatest thing that you could ever do? Is that the greatest thing you could ever be or become? Another might say, well, the greatest thing that you could ever be is to be financially independent. Well, I don't know of anyone that would not want to be financially independent. But is that the greatest thing that you could ever become? Another says the greatest thing that a person could ever be is to be a mother. It's said that the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. And there's a great deal of truth in that statement. But just suppose that you were a mother. Those of you who are ladies today and you became a mother, is that the greatest thing that you would ever be or ever become? And I submit to you that the greatest thing that any of us could ever hope to be is to be a Christian. Now you find the word Christian three times in the Bible. One time is in Acts the 11th chapter and verse 26, where the Bible says the disciples were called Christians, first at Antioch. The second time is in Acts the 26th chapter and verse 28, where Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And the third time is in 1 Peter 4:16. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Now those are the only three places that the name Christian is found anywhere in all of the Bible. But there are three things that we learn from those three places. First of all, a Christian is a disciple of Christ. Notice Acts 11, 26 again. The disciples were called Christians. But what is a disciple? Well, a disciple is a follower of Christ. In Matthew 16 and 24, Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So a disciple is a follower. But a disciple is not only a follower of Christ, but a disciple is one who learns of Christ. In John 6, 45, Jesus said, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. It's not enough for us to follow, but we need to learn from Jesus Christ. So a Christian is a disciple of Jesus Christ. Secondly, we learn that a Christian is one persuaded. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And we are persuaded on the basis of need. The reason that we buy certain things that we may see advertised on television is because the advertisements have persuaded us that I might need that. We may see an ad for a certain kind of an automobile, and that advertisement may persuade me that that's what I really need. Well, a Christian is a person who is persuaded on the basis of need that being a Christian is the best for himself or herself for time and eternity. You see, it's the best thing for my soul for me to be a Christian. And we need to be persuaded to become Christians. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. But then a Christian, according to 1 Peter 4:16, is also one who's willing to suffer for doing right. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. So we may suffer for the fact that we are Christians. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 12 says that if any man suffers a Christian, or rather said, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And so we are going to suffer because we are Christians from time to time. It may not be that we'll be persecuted as were early saints, but there may be certain verbal attacks that are made upon Christians. There may be other things that are said about Christians. But a Christian is one not only who is a follower of Christ, a disciple, a learner of Christ, a disciple, not only is one who is persuaded that following Christ is best for his soul, but a Christian is one who is willing to suffer for doing what is right. And friends, it's great to be a Christian. And I can tell you that it's wonderful to be a Christian. Well, why is that so? Why would I stand before you right now and tell you that you ought to be a Christian? Well, it's great to be a Christian because the Christian has his or her sins forgiven. You know, some people today are very concerned about the pollution of our environment, and I think we all should be. We ought to be concerned about the pollution of the air, the pollution of our streams in our country, and other various forms of pollution. But let's be more concerned about the pollution of the soul, that we need our souls cleansed today and purified today. In the 51st Psalm, David realized that in the 10th verse, and he said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." David needed a clean heart because David did not feel clean. He felt unworthy before God. And that which pollutes the soul is sin. And sin is a terrible monster. It promises us things that it cannot deliver. Sin promises us light and it gives us darkness instead. It promises freedom and it gives slavery instead. It promises health and it gives sickness instead. It promises heaven and it gives hell instead. You see, sin is a very deceitful thing. And the reason that Jesus Christ came into this world was to deliver us from the power of sin. He came to destroy the works of the devil, according to 1 John 3 and verse 8. He came to destroy the power of sin in our lives. As a matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians the 5th chapter and verse 21, we're told that He became sin for us, who knew no sin. Jesus died for our sins. He became the sin bearer for the sins of the whole world. That is, He became the scapegoat for the sins of all mankind. And it was because of your sin and my sin that Jesus Christ came into this world. In Matthew, the 1st chapter and verse 21, His parents were told, "Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." And the way that we are saved from our sins is through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Savior and the only Savior of mankind. Acts chapter 4 and 12 says, "Neither is there salvation any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved." Jesus Christ is the Savior. Well, you say, which Savior? The only Savior. In John the 14th chapter and verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." But by me. Except by me. You see, Jesus is the only Savior of the world. And hence, it's great to be a Christian because I can have my sins forgiven because of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The 53rd chapter of Isaiah tells us that He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. And my friends, Jesus Christ died upon the cross of Calvary that you and I might be forgiven of our sins. And we need forgiveness of our sins. Oh, yes, we do. And we have that forgiveness because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Listen to Paul as he writes in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood. Whose blood? Jesus' blood. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Oh, it's great to be a Christian because your sins are forgiven by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. When He died upon that cross with those nails in His hands and in His feet and a crown of thorns on His precious brow, He shed that blood on that cross for the redemption of the whole human family. In the 26th chapter of Matthew and verse 28, Jesus said, "For this is My blood of the New Testament, which was shed for many for the remission of sins." And that many includes the whole world. He is the Redeemer of all mankind, all the world, not just some of it, but all of it. In 1 John, the 2nd chapter, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, "My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." He died for the sins of the whole world. And when you think about what sin can do to you, it ought to make us appreciate more the sacrifice of Jesus on that cross. Sin damns. It damns our souls. Romans, the 6th chapter and verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." And that's not talking about physical death, but eternal death. The separation of the soul from God, spiritually dying. And it's Jesus Christ who died and shed His blood that man might not be separated from God because of sin, but that God and man might be reconciled and be one again. Reconciled through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In all probability, I'm speaking to some soul right now who's separated from God because of sin in your life. You know it. You know it. God knows it. Maybe no one else knows it, but you know it. You know the things that you've been doing that are not right. Things that you've been doing that would cause you to be at odds with God and separated from God. And the good news is that you can be a Christian and you can have those sins forgiven in the blood of the Lamb. You say, "Well, but Brother Lambert, I just don't know what I must do in order to have my sins forgiven in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ." Well, then let's turn to the Bible and let's learn from the Bible what we must do. And I want to call your attention now to the 6th chapter of the book of Romans. Romans, the 6th chapter, and I want to begin reading in verse number 1. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For we've been planted together in the likeness of His death." That's talking about one's baptism. "We shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now that's the first seven verses of Romans chapter 6. And in the capsule, here's what we learn. That we are to die to sin. Verse 2. Notice it again. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So we die to sin. And this person who has died to sin is then buried with Jesus Christ in baptism. Verses 3 and 4. That's what we do with dead people, isn't it? We bury them out of our sight. Here's a person who has died to sin. That is, they've repented. And then they are baptized into Jesus Christ. Notice verse 3 as well as verse 4, that when we are baptized into Christ, that we are baptized into His death. We're baptized into His death. And it is by baptism that we are buried with Christ, by baptism into death. Verse 4. It was in death that Jesus shed His blood. It was in dying that Jesus shed His blood. And while He was hanging on that cross, there was a soldier that came with a spear, and to ensure the death of Christ, he pierced His side with that spear, and there came forth from that wound both blood and water. He shed His blood in dying. And friends, when we're baptized into Christ, we are also buried with Him by baptism into death, baptized into His death. That's how by faith we come in contact with the benefits of that death, that shed blood of Jesus Christ that washes us and cleanses us of our sins. Revelation 1:5 says, "Unto Him who loved us, washed us from our sins, in His own blood." What washes away our sins? The blood. But when does that blood wash away our sins? You look in the 22nd chapter of Acts in verse 16 for the answer. "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Does that make Romans 6 verses 3 and 4 more meaningful to you? That when we're baptized into Christ, baptized into His death, when we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that our sins are washed away in the precious blood of Jesus Christ, thus obeying a likeness of His death. He died on the cross, we died of sin. His burial, He was buried in a borrowed tomb, we are buried in a watery grave, that is baptism. And then, just like Jesus Christ arose from the dead, we arise to walk in newness of life. See verse 4. Thus obeying a likeness of His death, burial, and resurrection. That's what Paul described as the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. It's great to be a Christian because your sins are forgiven in Jesus' blood. And I want you to have that benefit. If I can help you in rendering obedience to the gospel, you say, "I believe in Jesus." Well, I'm sure you do. "I'm willing to repent of my sins." I would hope so. You say, "Well, I just want to be baptized that my sins be washed away." I would encourage you to visit the Church of Christ nearest you, and they will assist you in being baptized for the remission of your sins. If you don't know how to contact one, please call me, and we'll get someone in contact with you so they can assist you in rendering obedience unto the gospel. It's just that important. Yes, it's great to be a Christian, but it's also great to be a Christian because you've become a member of a great family, and that's God's family. 1 John the 3rd chapter in verse 1 reads, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." What a privilege it is to be in the family of God, to be one of God's children. And when an individual has his or her sins washed away in the blood of the Lamb, you become a member of the family of God. You become His child. Oh, the fact is, Satan has a family, indeed. John 8:44 says, "You're your father the devil." Satan has a family. He has a large family, a huge family. Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, in the 7th chapter of Matthew, verses 13 and 14, that the majority of people in the world are going to be traveling that road that leads to eternal destruction. Hence, they're part of Satan's family, and they're destined to ruin. They're destined to ruin, destruction. But God has a family, and God is the father of that family. And when we are born again, that is, when we have our sins washed away in the blood of Jesus, we become members of His family. The way that I became a member of the Lambert family was by virtue of being born into it. And the way that we become members of the family of God is by being born into His family. In the 3rd chapter of John, Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, and he said, "Rabbi, we know you're a teacher come from God. No man can do these miracles except God be with him." And in the 3rd verse of John 3, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, to see the kingdom meant to enjoy all of the pleasures, privileges, and benefits of the kingdom. Couldn't see the kingdom. So that confused Nicodemus. Verse 4, Nicodemus asked this question, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" You see, Jesus was talking about a spiritual birth. Nicodemus was thinking on a fleshly level. Now, I want you to observe how Jesus answered Nicodemus in verse 5. John chapter 3 and verse 5. "Verily, verily," that means truly, truly, "I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven." To enter into the kingdom of God Almighty, one must be born into that kingdom. And the kingdom of God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is His family. And the way we become members of His family is by being born of water and of the Spirit. Now, I want to call your attention to a couple of verses in the 3rd chapter of Galatians, because this helps us to put all of this in focus. Look at verse number 26. "For you are all the children of God." See, that's what we're talking about, being a part of the family of God. "For you're all the children of God." How? "By faith." Where? "In Christ Jesus." So we want to be in the family of God, don't we? We want to be called God's child. I want to be a son. You want to be His son. You want to be the daughter of God. "For we are all the children of God by faith in Christ." Well, if that's the case, how does one get into Christ? Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ did put on Christ." You know, that's really a commentary on John 3 and 5, isn't it? To be born of water and the Spirit. That's really a commentary on what it means to have our sins washed away in the blood of the Lamb. "For as many of you as been baptized into Christ did put on Christ." And then we become His children, His family. It's a great, great thing to be a Christian, because you're a member of a great family. You have your sins forgiven. But let me give you just one other reason that it's great to be a Christian. And that's because of the hope that you have. We need hope. Some of you right now that are watching this telecast may feel so hopeless for various reasons. It may be that there have been so many problems in your life that you really don't know which way to turn. You say, "I don't know what the answer is going to be." Well, I want you to know that when you are a Christian, you have hope. You have something to live for. I want to read to you just a few verses from the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, beginning in verse number 13 and reading to the end of that chapter. Listen to the great Apostle Paul. These are verses that give us hope. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even also them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. It's great, great to be a Christian. I want to thank you for watching. And until we meet again, may the Lord bless you and keep you, is my prayer.